Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Thank you, Helen. I want to begin this morning by just asking a question or getting us to think about the concept. What comes to mind when I say the word freedom? What kind of images come to mind? What pictures come to mind? What stories? Just if you have an image that comes to mind when I say freedom, go ahead and just share it. Fireworks, okay? Anybody else? Walking out of work, okay?
Summer break,
okay, all right.
Slavery,
yeah. American flag, okay? Freedom. Anything else that comes to mind? For me, it was the school buses that we saw up there a second ago. Because growing up, at least, it was a symbol of I get to go away from home. I get to go to school, right? And even from school, those were the things that showed up to take us on the field trips every day. And then at the end of the day, sure, by the end of school, I was done with school and ready to get out of school. And the school buses, I lived out in the country, so we'd ride a good hour and a half every single day to and from school, which was a lot of fun. We understand freedom, the word freedom, the concept of freedom, in the same way that we understand any particular word. Official definitions help put terms into words objectively. One of the primary definitions that Webster's gives for freedom is the absence of necessity, coercion, or constraint in choice or action. And that seems really desirable at first, until we realize that there are some constraints that we really appreciate having on our lives and on the lives of those around us. We are thankful for the constraints of gravity that pull us down and keep us on the earth. We're thankful for the social constraints that most of us operate in within public spaces that keep us from hurting others or being hurt by others, or even just from enduring somebody who might feel like singing their ABCs loudly in the middle of a quiet moment of prayer. Even in a free Methodist church, we are thankful that no one actually lives their life completely free of any constraint. And that's because we freely submit to limitations when we believe that those limitations are healthy and nurturing the outcomes or the fruit that we desire for ourselves or for our community. Our full understanding, then, is informed by our experiences of something often. And all of this is important to remember as we turn our attention back to the moments of Paul defending himself before an audience of Governor Festus, King Agrippa, and all the others who are standing with them. We remember that Paul is the one standing in chains. But as he looks to those with worldly power, we get the sense that Paul actually sees them as the ones who are bound by unnecessary chains. The chains of their sin, the chains of their blindness, the chains of their disbelief in Jesus as the Messiah, all keep their hold on those that Paul is trying to proclaim freedom to in the midst of his testimony. And it's why in the passage we read last week, Paul was so clearly explaining the gospel message, the good news of Jesus, so that those hearing could actually understand it, not just as his defense, but as a potential source of new life for all of them as well. And when Governor Festus realized this, it seems he was so uncomfortable, so offended by how Paul was speaking to them, he shouted out in response. Let's hear it from Luke's account. If you'd stand with me real quick, Acts chapter 26, 24 through 32, I just want to read it to you this morning. Luke writes, while he was making this defense, Festus exclaimed, "You are out of your mind, Paul. Too much learning is driving you insane." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking the sober truth. Indeed, the king knows about these things, and to him I speak freely, for I'm certain that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this was not done in a corner, King Agrippa. Do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "Are you so quickly persuading me to become a Christian?" Paul replied, "Whether quickly or not, I pray to God that not only you, but also all who are listening to me today might become such as I am, except for these chains." Then the king got up, and with him the governor and Bernice and those who had been seated with them. And as they were leaving, they said to one another, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to the emperor." Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the testimony of Paul. And we ask, Holy Spirit, would you come, speak to our hearts, transform our minds and our understanding in new ways, even in your presence this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So Governor Festus had invited Paul to speak freely in front of King Agrippa, and now, toward the end of Paul's defense, he realizes how this man might have just offended the king publicly. And Paul was declaring that a new light had been proclaimed to both the Jews and the Gentiles alike. He had just used the prophets and Moses to defend his position that the Jewish people are no longer considered living in the covenant of God unless they come through faith in Jesus, just as the Gentiles were now doing. This could be seen as an insult to King Agrippa, who was himself a Jew. And this is a reminder to us this morning that the truth of freedom in Jesus offends those who are proud of their chains. And so Festus is wondering, is the king offended? Has the king been offended? Festus might be imagining what would happen to him if he seems to be the one that's allowing the king to be put in such a compromising position. So to defend himself, he shouts in a way that brings an end to Paul's defense. "You're out of your mind," he shouts at the top of his lungs. "Too much learning has driven you insane." And we know how much Paul was writing throughout his lifetime. So many letters in the New Testament have been penned by Paul. Letters to churches that were preserved and shared for almost 2,000 years later. But what we have also speaks to what we don't have. The volumes of personal letters that Paul may have been writing to individuals as well. And as he's lived there in Caesarea for 2 years now, unable to travel anywhere and without television or video games or scrolling social media, he's probably been reading scrolls, literal scrolls, and writing letters extensively. And so the word used by Festus here for too much learning is also connected to writing, not just growing in wisdom generally. He's accusing Paul in a way that hopes to dismiss Paul and what Paul is saying, because dismissing Paul is easier than confronting it as a potential truth. A question for us this morning: do we ever treat others this way? Are we dismissive of others? Do we ever treat God that way? What truths of God might be easier to dismiss than to actually listen to? And now this one was a tough one to prepare a sermon for, because it would be really easy for me to just make a list. And if I made a list of all the truths that God has revealed to us, and you didn't see a difficult one on that list, you might feel as if you have already achieved perfection in Christ. And I think this is one of the reasons God goes into such great detail in the Old Testament, to make sure that his people knew that such a list was never ending, God wanted every minute detail about their lives to come under his direct lordship. And so I can't make an exhaustive list this morning of what God may be wanting from every single person listening in this room or online in the future. And so instead this morning, what I want to do is I want to trust in the ability and the presence of the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts for just a moment this morning. Of course, whenever we believe the Holy Spirit is speaking, it's good for us to confirm what we hear by testing it against Scripture, testing it in conference with other believers. As much as the Holy Spirit is a divine mystery, we know that God has already revealed himself fully in Jesus. And the living Word and the prophets and the witness of God's people since Genesis, we believe that God will always be consistent with how God has already revealed himself. He's not a God of disorder, but of order and peace, 1 Corinthians 14. We can trust him and we can humbly test whatever we're not sure of. And so I want us this morning to vulnerably turn our hearts and our minds toward God and toward what God has revealed in Jesus and ask God this morning, where am I being too quickly dismissive of what you might be asking of me? And the second question, possibly, God, who is a person or a group of people that I dismiss without much consideration, but you're asking me to consider with your heart? And I put some scriptures there in your bulletin, in your sermon Mad Libs this morning, just in case you listen to God through scripture a bit more easily. But what I want to do, even during the sermon right now, I'm going to give us 3 minutes to listen to God with these questions remaining up on the screen. Just listen to God undismissively for 3 minutes. Go. goes by quick, right? It may be good also to listen to the words that you've heard this morning another time this week, or whether on your own or with others, to continue asking God to guide our moments of listening. What might it look like for you to take one step forward, listening to a truth that God has made you aware of? And feel free to just scribble a note, put down a word or a picture if that comes to mind. Draw something in your sermon Mad Libs. And so moving forward in our story, right after Festus yells at the top of his lungs at Paul, Paul responds in what seems like a controlled, normally voiced response. I am not out of my mind. And the word here is the root word from which we get our word mania, right? Or maniac. It's when someone desires something so badly, they lose sense of a healthy reality. When someone has kleptomania, for example, they want things so badly they steal something without even having a conscious choice of a decision to steal. Some of you may be more familiar with this next one. When someone has bibliomania, they have an extreme desire for books, often characterized by compulsively collecting them. Someone who is afflicted with pyromania causes them to set fires without the ability to resist doing so. And that's because a mania is desiring something or wanting something to be true so badly we live outside of our own right mind or outside of reality for that thing that we desire. And Paul says, this is not something that I want so badly it's causing me to experience a different version of reality. This actually is the new reality being brought about by Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul says, I'm not only speaking, I'm speaking the sober truth. I'm speaking true and reasonable words. And the word here for sober-minded has the root word for healing or salvation as a root. And so Paul is saying, not only are my words true, they have the power to be healing. They have the power to save us from living in a false reality. Now, we've already taken a moment to listen to what God may desire from our lives this morning. Some of the things the Holy Spirit may bring to our minds when we listen like this may be challenging for us to face. Some of them may be humbling, especially if they involve turning in a new direction from the one that we had previously built part of our identity on. But ultimately, any time we turn toward building on God's reality instead of our own is a step toward healing, even when it's painful. Every step toward building on God's reality is a step toward healing. And so we can imagine Paul looking up at King Agrippa, knowing that his time is coming to an end to speak. And so he tries one last tactic of rhetoric to see how the king might respond. He says, the king knows about all this already. It's not happened hidden from the world. King Agrippa, you believe the prophets, right? I know you believe. He asks King Agrippa this yes or no question. And if King Agrippa responds yes, Paul can declare victory, right? Aha! So you do believe that Jesus being resurrected has launched the kingdom of God through his Messiah. And if Agrippa responds no, then he loses his standing as a Jewish leader who believes in the prophets and as one who receives his authority as the continuation of God's rule through the humanity. So Agrippa realizes he can't give one of these answers, yes or no. And Agrippa responds almost playfully here. Are you so quickly trying to persuade me to become a Christian? And Paul keeps his focus. He confesses, almost like throwing his hands up. Well, you caught me. His heart here hasn't been trying to defend himself in order to save his life or protect his own name. His heart was that anybody listening in these moments might come to have the same hope that he has in Jesus. to become like me. What might happen if that became our goal in all that we do? Paul writes about it in his letter to Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10. He writes, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, so that they might be saved." And remember, the word translated here, saved, only makes sense to those who know they need saving. If you show up to someone who's stranded on a deserted island or to someone who's trapped in the path of oncoming fires and you say to those people, "I'm here to save you," it makes sense to them. They easily understand what you mean. But if you show up to your neighbor who's relaxing in his backyard, drinking a beer, whatever your neighbor does, and you show up saying with a big smile on your face, "I'm here to save you," your neighbor may not respond politely to that offer. If we go out into a world that's unfamiliar with Jesus or the Bible, and we declare, even with a genuine, heartfelt enthusiasm, "God wants to save you," we might get a smile. If we're lucky, we might get a polite nod as they scoot a bit further from us. But this word, as we've pointed out here before in our services, is the same word that the woman whispered to herself in Matthew 9. Pastor Sarah mentioned it already this morning as she touched the edge of Jesus' cloak. "If only I touch his cloak, I will be healed." It's also the same word Jesus said to her when he noticed that his healing power went out of him to her. "Daughter, be encouraged. Your faith has healed you." Because salvation means creation healed. Our world is wounded by so many things and in so many different ways. We're building our new understandings of trauma in the human mind, the impact of trauma both on children and on adults. And most of us have a specific trauma that we've lived through, whether tragedies in our past or even more recent pain that we've experienced. Some of us may feel like so far in life we've gotten through things fairly wound-free. I'm wondering if even King Agrippa, as he's listening to Paul, thinks to himself, "What kind of healing would I need? I am the king." Some of us may have even been convinced that our own pain doesn't matter. Because as Christians, sometimes we are told that we are needing to be those who are happy all the time. This is one of the biggest reasons I'm excited for the class that Pastor Sarah is doing with a group on Wednesdays right now. I want you to listen to this quote from the book that they're reading. Peter Scazzaro says this, "When we deny our pain..." Go ahead and put it up so we can hear it. There we go. "When we deny our pain and our losses and our feelings year after year, we become less and less human. We transform slowly into empty shells with smiley faces painted on them. Sad to say, that is the fruit of much of our discipleship in our churches. But when I began to allow myself to feel a wider range of emotions, including sadness, depression, fear, and anger, a revolution in my spirituality was unleashed. I soon realized that a failure to appreciate the biblical place of feelings within our larger Christian lives has done extensive damage, keeping free people in Christ in slavery." And we're honest this morning to confess that a local church may actually have been the source of some of our pain or our wounds. And for that, I'm sorry and I lament with you. Even as I understand that our churches are filled with humans, and for that, I'm thankful. We've all lived through the trauma of COVID in recent years, and we have we're still being those who are emerging from it in some ways. We live also just in a traumatizing world where our emotions are grabbed a hold of on a regular basis by advertising, by news, by social media, even by the weather forecasters who are using a whole lot of anxious verbiage these days. Yeah, Snowmageddon. Every snow is Snowmageddon right now. And with so many voices in our world, the companies that are trying to get our attention, because it's a commodity that they profit from, they have to use all of these attention-grabbing techniques. And we're often just tired of it all. We need one place, one thing in our lives, one community in our lives that says, I am not going to try and grab your attention the way all of these other things do. And so as a church, we don't need to try and compete with all those voices, those noises. We come alongside our neighbors. We come alongside our community, seeing them, listening to them, discovering where the hurt or the trauma exists and how Jesus is with us, with them. Seeing how they're being impacted by these things and understanding that we aren't offering healing or deliverance that we are the source of. Instead, just like Paul in his testimony here, we're offering a vision of how Jesus has brought healing to our lives. And we invite them to know Jesus with us. Because to know God as our loving Father, to know Jesus as Lord, to know His Holy Spirit as our source of life, is to know healing love and to experience deliverance together. Do we trust Jesus enough to believe that? As Paul finishes speaking here, it's almost like he had forgotten the chains he was literally still in. He adds at the end, I want you to become like me, except for these chains. Paul's experience is one of so much freedom in Christ that the chains of this world are often disregarded as not worth his attention. And I wonder if Agrippa really was close to being converted here. We know that Agrippa, as a Jewish leader, he was well aware of what the Messiah promised. A healing renewal of all things. An end to the insecurities that he faced on a regular basis by trying so hard to retain the power that he'd been entrusted with. Instead of believing, though, Agrippa stands and he signals everyone else to stand, and they walk out. And people leaving the room talk to each other, saying, this man hasn't done anything to deserve death or even imprisonment. And then Agrippa gives Festus the one thing that Festus needed from him, confirmation that Paul needed to be sent to Rome. He says, this man could have been set free if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. And with those words, Festus is affirmed in the path that he had chosen for Paul. But can you picture that moment for just a second? Picture that moment seen through the vision of God's kingdom. Paul is walking freely away in Christ, preparing for a free trip to Rome where he gets to share the gospel as he's felt called to do his entire path so far. Meanwhile, Agrippa and Festus and all the others are walking out of that room still held by the chains of disbelief, chained to their struggle for power, chained to their anxieties, chained to their pains, chained to their service to idols or idle pursuits. We know that Paul was physically chained, but he was living freely. In the same way, many of us appear to be living freely, but our worldly freedom actually feels like a set of chains. And so as we close this morning, I want us to consider vulnerably in God's presence, what chains, what wounds does God desire to heal you from this morning still? What is he bringing to mind that he's saying, hey, this thing that you thought was part of your identity, I'm actually wanting to set you free from that. This wound that you've said, this is part of my story and I am this, God is saying, that's not something I need you to be building on anymore. This thing that you've been wondering, is this a path God is calling me to? And God is saying to you and affirming with you this morning, yeah, I want you to be set free in a way that you fully trust in me instead of these other things you have held on to for so long. What does that look like in your life this morning? I know Pastor Sarah invited us to experience prayer earlier, but I want, as we move forward in response and in song again this morning, if you feel called to be anointed for healing, if you're like, man, I missed my chance earlier, I want to just invite you again. If you've heard God's word on your heart this morning, or if you've heard God's word on your heart on behalf of others, and you just want to bring them to the altar, now's a great time to come and just lift them up, to lift up our community together even in prayer, to say, God, would you set us free from our chains? Would you bring healing to our areas of woundedness in new ways? Would you bring opportunities for us to share the stories of Jesus from our own lives in ways that become an invitation, as with Paul, for others who are listening to our testimony? As we close this morning, we're going to sing this song, Jesus, I Come. Out of all the chains that have held us, Jesus, we come. Out of all the wounds and into his healing, Jesus, we come. Out of our selfish ambitions and into his compassion for our neighbors, Jesus, we come. Will you come this morning in response to his word?